God has been generous with us. Very good and very gracious and very generous to us. And I think we're all here because we've received that generosity from God. The generosity of his love. The generosity of mercy. Mercy is the idea of not giving us what we deserve. Grace is the idea of giving us what we cannot earn. So God's been so good to us. And he's given us the opportunity to have a relationship with him, the creator of the universe, holy, righteous, just, perfect in every way, unapproachable in his glory, his majesty, and his beauty. And yet he made a way through his son, Jesus, for us to come to him and to say, Father. And it's a beautiful thing. He's been so generous. He's been so good. And when we've experienced that, when that has been a part of our life, we want other people to experience it too. We want the people that we care about to experience how generous God is. We want our children to experience the goodness and the generosity of God. We want our friends and our coworkers and even people we don't like very much. We recognize that they might become a little bit more likable if they had an encounter with the goodness of God. And so when we invite people to church, we're not inviting people to come and see how awesome River Community Church is. We're inviting people to encounter the goodness and the grace and the generosity of God. And so you are the first encounter. I am the first encounter that many people will have with God out there. And so think about what you've been given. Think about what you've received from God, what he's brought you into, what he's brought you out of, what he's patiently still working you through. We all got garbage we're still working through. And God is so patient and he's so kind and he's working out his goodness through our lives just one day at a time. And we make mistakes and we know that we're not doing right or thinking right or believing right. God understands and he's patient and he's working on us and he'll correct us and he'll challenge us and he'll comfort us. But he's good and he's generous and he's gracious. And so if you've experienced that, say amen. And if you've experienced that, tell someone about it. That's the best church growth, kingdom growth strategy ever, is if every single one of us excited about the goodness of God would just tell somebody else. Because God is interested in filling his table and filling his house for eternity. And somehow he uses us and he says, go, invite them all in. Well, what about that mean person at the coffee shop? Yes, bring them. What about my neighbor who's just always kind of antagonistic? What about my coworker who's super fake? You can go through all these what ifs and God says, yes, bring them all in. Invite them all, every last one of them. And so let's share what God has given to us. Let's, when we leave today, I mean, I could stop right here. When we leave today, say, God, show me somebody to tell about your goodness. Sound like a plan? All right. Well, we're not going to end here. Turning your Bibles to Acts chapter 20, we're going to talk today about purposeful ministry. All of us have been brought into the family of God, brought into a knowledge of God on purpose. Meaning God purposefully arranged your encounter with him. Does he give us free will? Yes. But as we've discussed before, God has a plan that not a single one of us can mess up. No matter how bad we mess things up here, we cannot alter or distract or detour God's plan for our life. We can experience delays in our life, but in the end, God has a plan and he's sticking to the plan. And every single one of us are sitting in a church on a Sunday morning because that's what God wanted for us. Some of us were dragged in kicking and screaming. And others, you were on your knees and you just realized, I can't do it anymore. I need help. And God was there. Some of us, we grew up in it like myself. And at some point I had to come to terms that my faith in God, my relationship with God had to be mine and not my parents, not my siblings, not the people that I had in my life. I had to come to a determination that I needed God. No matter how good of an upbringing or how religious of a background I have, I need Jesus because I'm a sinner in need of a savior. And so here we are, and it's all by God's purpose and design. Paul, when he ministered here in the book of Acts, as we've been following his journey along with a few others, there was a purpose to his ministry. He was very purposeful, not because he had it all figured out, but because God had it all figured out. And he, trying to be in line with God's purpose, imparted something to these elders in Ephesus that Logan introduced us to last week. These elders in Ephesus, these leaders that had been trained up, had been discipled, and had been entrusted with a work of ministry to multiply churches into homes and into synagogues and into other public and private places. And Paul comes and he encounters them again, and he says, the last time I'm going to see you, I have a few things I need to share with you before I go. And one of the things that I want to talk about today is the fact that there was a purpose in the ministry. Matter of fact, the ministry was purposeful. It wasn't aimless. It wasn't just, you know, let's figure it out. There was a purpose, and we're going to talk about that today. Just a heads up, next Sunday, we're going to talk about purposeful ministers because we're introduced to the term elders here. What is an elder? What does it mean to be an elder, to be a leader, an overseer? We'll talk more about that next Sunday and finish chapter 20, finally, I promise. But starting in verse 24 of Acts chapter 20, let's just read that together. It should be on the screen. You're welcome to read aloud with me if you'd like. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. The purposeful ministry that Paul was engaged in. And I want to challenge and encourage everyone, if you're wondering what your ministry is. We talked a few weeks about being an encourager, right? Of how this world needs hope. It needs encouragement. It needs the joy of God. People are dying, not thriving. And God has called us to help people thrive as we thrive too. And so we can be encouragers. We can be intentionally building others up. The way that Paul does that, he states very clearly right here. I did not shrink, verse 27, from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. You know what that means? The whole counsel of God. I've wrestled with that for a long time. I've been studying the Bible as long as I can remember. And I still have to dig into the concept, the idea of the whole counsel of God. This week, as I was looking it over, the word counsel also can mean purpose. And it was like a light bulb for me, like it dawned on me, like, A, there is a purpose to the Word of God, but in the Word of God, we find God's purpose for our lives, for this world, for human history, for sending Jesus. There's a purpose. God has a purpose for everything. And it can be discovered through his word. He says in verse 25 that they saw him, they observed him proclaiming the kingdom, right? That's another way of saying preaching the gospel or declaring or announcing the good news. Proclaiming the kingdom, the message of the kingdom of God, the message of good news, of reconciliation between humanity and their creator, God. But the way that he did it was to declare to you the whole counsel of God. The idea of the whole counsel of God is that I'm going to do everything I can to both understand what this is all about, and then two, how to communicate that to my family, to my friends, to my church. You know, a lot of times this is a message at a pastor's conference, you know, a speakers and teachers and communicators conference. We're gonna talk about declaring the whole counsel of God. And are there ways to do that? Are there tools for that? Yes. Here's a big word, expositional. It's a method of Bible teaching where we expound or we exposit the scriptures, expositional, where we dig into the meaning, into the tense, into the understanding, and we try to communicate its meaning and intent as clearly and plainly as possible. And it's practically what we do on a Sunday and what we should continue to do through Bible study on our own and with other people. Is to seek not just to read the words and kind of move on, but to understand. Matter of fact, I'm just going to take a little side note here. I didn't write this down, but you can write this down. 3 steps for effective Bible study, for understanding what I might call, or what Paul calls, the whole counsel of God. You ready? Observation. Just write that word down, observation. What does the scripture say? Just read it as it is. Sometimes you read it and you think, wow, that's amazing. Other times you'll read and observe and say, I have no idea what is being communicated here. You'll observe some things and go, that's pretty weird. And other things, wow, that's pretty amazing. But the first step is just observation. You're just going to read it, even read it out loud and just say, what is it saying? The second thing is what we call interpretation. Summed up in this question, what does it mean? So observation, what does it say? Interpretation, what does it mean? Because it means something. And I'll challenge you with this, it means something to somebody, and that somebody isn't always us. Some of the things that were declared by God were to specific people, to specific tribes of the Jews, or to the Jews as a nation, or to the Gentiles, or to a city of that time. Or it has a universal interpretation that I can do something with, which is the third step, application. An application says, so what? Or what am I supposed to do about this? So what does it mean? Excuse me, what does it say? What does it mean? And what should I do? What am I supposed to do about this? Application. You and I, if we take those 3 simple steps in our personal Bible study and in our desire to understand the scriptures, to communicate it to others, we will go a long way in finding ourselves living out the whole counsel of God, living in the whole purpose of God for his word. We can all acknowledge that Jesus gave us his teaching with a purpose. Amen. Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20, Jesus came to them, his disciples, and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples. We understand that this is the multiplication process of helping other people learn how to follow Jesus. Well, how do we do that? We baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Right? We encourage them in that public declaration of their faith in Jesus, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded them. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age, the promise of his presence in all of this. Teaching is a part of our purpose as disciples and disciple makers. Paul would write, and then the author of Hebrews would also write, corrective passages that said you should be teaching now. There's things that you should understand based on how long you've been a follower of Christ. You should be able to have the skill to teach some of these things. I want to challenge all of us with that. We should be able to teach what Jesus commanded. You don't need a pastor to do that for you. I do believe that God gifts people in the church to teach. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, all for the purpose of equipping the saints to do the work of ministry. So there's a place for all of that, but that place is not found in some guy on a stage standing in front of a crowd talking about what he's discovered and what you should do about it. It can be as organic and authentic as you learning how to observe the scriptures and start with the commands of Jesus. What did Jesus command us to do? Because in Jesus, we find application of thoughts and ideas and commands in the Old Testament that didn't make sense until Jesus clarified them. And so in Jesus, we can begin to learn what he taught and then to teach others. Starting in your home, starting with your friends, starting with your coworkers, starting with the people that God brings into your life. So Jesus gave us teaching and he gave it to us with a purpose that we could make followers, make disciples of other people so that they too could also experience what we have experienced. Jesus would communicate and an understanding of the scriptures to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. After his resurrection, Jesus showed up to two disciples walking between Jerusalem and Emmaus, and they were not able to see or to recognize who he was in his resurrected form. And he's like, hey, what are you guys talking about? What's going on? What you doing? And they're like, well, are you the only one who has no idea what just happened? How they crucified Jesus and how now they're saying he rose from the dead. And in Luke 24, 27, it says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he, Jesus, interpreted to them all in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. What did he do? He began to declare the whole counsel of God for himself. They didn't know he was talking about himself. He was talking about Jesus, who they did know. Verse 32, after some of this teaching happens, they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us? Wasn't there something activated? There was a transformation taking place. I felt electrified, energized. My heart was burning within me. Didn't our hearts burn within us when he talked to us on the road? Listen, while he opened to us the scriptures. That's what Paul was doing with the elders in Ephesus. This is what we should all be seeking, is the opening up of the scriptures to our hearts. And then in verse 44, he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, first five books of the Bible, and the prophets, all those prophetic books, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. You can read the Psalms and find Jesus. Then he opened their minds to what? Understand the scriptures. Did you know you can know but not understand? You can have information but not know really what to do about it. God wants to move us from information into understanding. Information is important. We all begin to learn with the communication of information. But at some point, what do we do with that information? Right? I mean, I've heard some pretty wild and crazy things about the weather and about, you know, the economy and about, you know, nature and all this kind of stuff. And I think, what does it mean though? What am I supposed to do about it? And so These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. Again, verse 45, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said, thus it is written. It was written in the scriptures before the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus that Jesus would die, be buried, and rise again from the dead. And so verse 47 says that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name, Jesus, to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. The purpose of Jesus coming, the purpose of his message was that it would be proclaimed to all nations. And nations means nations. Every nation that represents every people group, every ethnic group, every religious group, every cultural group, every language, that all people, all nations would have the opportunity to hear Jesus proclaimed in their own tongue and in their own heart language. This leads us to the purpose of our gatherings, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. As the disciples following Jesus' resurrection and ascension begin to gather together, it says in Acts 2, verse 42, that they devoted themselves, they were committed to these things. The apostles, teaching. To the fellowship, right? That's the community and the communion that we have with one another. To the breaking of bread, speaking of communion. I think it also speaks of eating food together, personally, but specifically, that's what they called communion, the breaking of bread. And then the prayers. Notice one thing that's not in this verse. Four worship songs at the beginning of your gathering. Now, my favorite, one of my favorite parts about church, actually, it's all my favorite, but one of my favorite parts about church is being able to lead worship and be able to sing if somebody else is leading worship. Just be able to be engaged in expressing our hearts, our emotions, our intellect to God in worship. But their devotion, while it may have included songs, which is cool, I don't think God has a problem with songs, it was a devotion first to the teachings of God. To the teachings of the word, to the teachings of Jesus. Jesus said, I want you to teach all that I've commanded. And then they taught, what did they teach? His commands. And so the purpose of our gatherings include the teaching of God's word. To come to an understanding. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Paul, the same one here in Acts 20, is writing about the need for purposeful teaching and for teachers. I charge you, 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 through 4. I charge you, he's writing to Timothy, his protege, in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Preach, proclaim, declare. Announce, teach. Be ready in season and out of season, which means if we're always studying the word of God, whenever the opportunity presents itself, we will find ourselves ready. In season for me would be preparing for a Sunday morning message. Out of season would be running into somebody at the grocery store at 3 p.m. and they ask me a question and we start talking about the word of God. That whether you're prepared for it or not, you've spent time preparing to communicate, to proclaim, to explain the word of God. Reprove. Proof has to do with kind of challenging in a positive way. Rebuke, which is more of kind of like correction. And exhortation, that's the encouragement that we talked about. We're purposely building others up. You got to have them all with complete patience and teaching. Now, here's what I'm going to say. And I say this to pastor friends of mine all the time. We've got to be patient with ourselves about our growth. We've got to be patient with each other about our growth. You don't become a super Christian overnight. The Apostle Paul, who we look up to as being somehow this kind of supercharged Christian, spent a decade in obscurity. After he became a Christian, before he began his mission work out of Antioch. He spent a decade where he's in Damascus for about 3 years. Finally, they want to kill him there in Damascus. So he escapes, makes his way to Jerusalem, gets to Jerusalem, say, "Hey, everybody, it's me, Saul. I used to like persecute you guys and throw you in jail and sentence you to death. And now I'm a Christian. I'm one of you." And they said, "Yeah, you're too much. Get on a boat, go back to your island in the middle of the Mediterranean, and don't come back for a long time." I'm sure that was absolutely deflating for Paul. And so he does. And it's about a decade of obscurity, of maturing, of learning, of growing. And we think, "I've got to hurry up. I've got to do this. I'm wasting time. I'm running out of time." And God's like, "Slow it down. It's okay." See, God gets his stuff done with who he wants to get his stuff done with. And a lot of times we rush into things. And we even learn from Paul that God is very patient. And so Paul says, from a place of perspective, we need to proclaim the word of God. We need to do all these things that the word of God does with patience and teaching. It's why we take our time going through the Bible as a church. It's why it's okay to slow down and to read the word of God in bite-sized pieces. You're not in a competition with anybody. Slow down, breathe it in, take time to be informed by the word of God and to understand the scriptures as we should all be doing. Here's why. Because in verse 3 of 2 Timothy 4, it says, "The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions." Hello, YouTube. Hello, TikTok. You can get anybody to say anything that you agree with a simple internet search. So what did they do before the internet? They still moved around and found people who said what they wanted to hear. And that's what we want to avoid. We want to avoid just hearing what we want to hear. I want to hear the good news that God loves everybody and he's just going to forgive everybody's sins and we're just all going to be good and we're all going to go to heaven. But that is not the whole counsel of God. There's a reason why the good news is proclaimed. There's a reason why the opportunity is there for every person to encounter the love of God, the forgiveness of God, and the eternal life that he gives. It's because of what he did to Jesus on the cross for the sake of our sins. We have to teach it in its entirety. And because people accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, it says they turn away from listening to the truth and they wander off into myths. There's a lot of myths in Christianity. A lot of mythology, so to speak. A lot of legend and lore. There's a lot of things that we get all wrapped up in. I'm just going to say it out loud and I hope that it doesn't matter. I don't care if the earth is round or flat. I don't. If it's round, fantastic. If it's flat, okay. But there's too many Christians obsessed with the rabbit holes of whether the earth is round or flat. We're going to be arguing about it until we get to heaven and we're going to find out it's like a football. You know what I mean? Like we're just going to be wrong. I just know it. We're just going to be wrong. What we're going to find out is going to be like you guys were all wrong. And there's a lot of things like that that they may not be insignificant, but they're not the main thing for Christianity. And they have the tendency to become mythology, to become this whole world of practical fantasy and make-believe. It can be that way. And so I'm not making a verdict on whether the earth is round or flat. If you guys believe what you want to believe, that's fine. No big, it does not make you a lesser person. But be careful what we get engaged in. Next thing you know, we're in mythology. We're in things about the Bible and God and the world that maybe God never really intended for us to get in. I feel like if the earth was round or flat, God would have told us. If it was that important, I mean. And there are good, I got to stop right here, but there are good arguments for both, okay? I got to stop. Oh, I got so much to say, but I'm going to stop. Okay. So they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. And as for you, so this is us. So how do I avoid that? Be sober-minded. They just have a clear mind about you. Try to think objectively. Try to think clearly. Try to take in information without necessarily coming to a conclusion first. Be sober-minded, be clear-minded, endure suffering. Realize that the work of following Jesus is hard. Do the work of an evangelist. Proclaim the gospel. Be people who are known for talking about Jesus and the good news, not about whether the earth is round or flat, or whether there's a whole race of people in the center of the earth. You know what I mean? I saw it on a movie once, but anyway. And fulfill your ministry. Acts 20 verse 30 says, as Paul is talking in this passage, that there's going to be fierce wolves, right? The idea is people who are going to cause destruction. And it says, from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. This is how you can know the intention of a person as a Bible teacher. Are they drawing a crowd to themselves, or are they drawing a crowd to Jesus? That's the bottom line. One day, I'm not going to be around anymore. And it is my hope that every person that I've interacted with know that Jesus is the main thing. Not me, not our church, not my hobby horse of beliefs and ideas and opinions. And that should be the same for all of us. Like, hey, what if this is my only interaction with this person? Are they going to know a lot about me? Or are they going to know enough about Jesus to do something with him? And so we have to be aware of that. We'll talk more next week when we talk about leaders in the church, about how we are to guard against these things that are twisted and draw people after others, not Jesus. Habakkuk, this is an Old Testament verse. Some say Habakkuk, others say Habakkuk, tomato, tomato, right? He's getting a message from God. He's getting a prophecy from God, a vision from God. And this is what God tells Habakkuk. Write the vision, make it plain on tablets so that he may run who reads it. It is the job of the person who receives the message from God to make it plain enough, to make it clear enough that we can do something with that message. Those of you who want to become Bible teachers, this is a great place to start. Understand what God was saying. Figure out how to make it plain so that every person that we share it with can do something with it. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8, as they were rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem and restoring the people to worship of God, it says that they read from the book, from the law of God, from the Bible, clearly. And they gave the sense. They gave an understanding of what the word meant so that the people understood the reading. That means they took time. They demonstrated patience. Let's talk about what this means. We have to recognize that there are teachers, as we've already seen, with ulterior purposes. 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 5 says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of who? Our Lord Jesus Christ, that's right. And the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy, for quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. I don't have a lot of time to dig into this, but I'll tell you, that's a good resume for a bad Bible teacher. Someone who is not teaching the doctrine. Doctrine means teaching. Who's not giving doctrine, sound teaching about the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. When in doubt, pull the Gospels out. When you're not sure what to say about being a Christian, go to the words of Jesus. When in doubt, pull the gospel out. I just made that up. 2 Timothy, I'll conclude with this. Verses 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17, we see that God gave us the scriptures for a purpose. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction. Reproof is the idea of challenging. Correction, if you're in the wrong, and for training in righteousness. We are all in training. I don't naturally think about what is right to believe, right to do, right to say, right to think. I don't naturally tend that way. Righteousness is a training process. That the man or the woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so Paul says in Acts chapter 20, verse 27, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. It's my prayer, it's my hope, it's my aim that when you attend River and you call River Church your home church, that you hear the whole counsel of God, that the scriptures are elevated, that Jesus and what he taught us is what's elevated. One day, I won't be here. One day, we'll all be somewhere else in this life and in the life to come. What matters, what lasts, is the teachings of Jesus. What matters and what lasts is the whole counsel of the Word of God. The reason when we move to another city, we look for a certain kind of church, I hope, is to continue an experience and an encounter that we had in a previous church, or to say, I need something that elevates the Word of God. I need something that holds up the teaching of Jesus. I need something that's going to challenge me to grow in the doctrines, in the knowledge and the understanding of Jesus and of the Word of God. The aim for us to go through the Word of God, the way that we do, is so that we all may be equipped for every good work that God has in store for us. And so the whole counsel of God, that is our purposeful ministry. We minister this way on purpose. Our children downstairs are going through the Bible at their level and at their level of understanding because we believe in taking them through the whole counsel of God. And you're going to go from 5 years old understanding to 55 years old to 85 years old to 105 years old understanding. And then one day it'll be infinity and five in heaven. And so if you are looking for a place to begin, and you say, I feel called to the ministry, where should I begin? Begin with the Word of God. Observe it. Interpret it wisely and correctly, and apply it, what its meaning. I hope you experience that and recognize that here at River Church. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about purposeful ministers, the urgent need for clear leadership in the church. So read the rest here of Acts chapter 20 over the course of this week. And I would really challenge you to like look into what this means as a Christian to be a whole counsel of God Christian, to be someone who is committed to the Word of God as the standard for faith, as a standard for Christian practice, and as a standard for truth in this world. So again, those three steps towards understanding and applying the Bible. Observation, what does the Word of God say? Interpretation, what does it mean? And then what am I supposed to do about it? How should I respond? That's a great way to begin in Bible study. Let's take a moment and just ask God for his blessing before we go out today. Father in heaven, we come together and just thank you so much for this time that you've given to us to be able to know and to understand your Word, to learn new things and to be reminded of things that we may already understand and believe, but we've just kind of forgotten about them. Lord, thank you that your Word is complete to teach us all that we need to live godly lives, to fulfill the purpose and the calling that you have for each one of us here on this earth. Lord, I pray that not a single one of us would diminish our calling to be disciples and to be disciple makers, and to be men and women who are familiar with and communicate the whole counsel of God. It's not just for pastors and teachers, it's for all of us to be students of your word and to be proclaimers, teachers, preachers of your word. Give us understanding, Lord, in the areas that we don't know that we need to grow. Lord, may we be humble enough to reach out and to learn and to grow from the people around us. And thank you for all the resources, Lord, that are available to us to come to your word and to learn and to grow and to understand. And so we just look to you, Lord, to be our teacher. By the power of your Holy Spirit, give us clarity in a world that is so confused about which end is up, about what is truth, about what is good and what is evil. Lord, give us clarity through the proclamation, the teaching of the whole counsel of God found in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.